Philippians, the book of Philippians this morning. We might get into the introductory of Colossians this morning. If not, we'll get into it Wednesday. And then Grant's going to come back in and teach wherever he can for two times. And I think he's going to be gone two times. We was talking about worrying, and I was sitting there and looking, trying to get some preachers lined up. I told somebody, if I'm able to preach, this is no problem. I'll just preach. But I'm not sure I'll be able to or not. A lot of other people don't feel like they're going to be able to either. We was talking about getting down to the end of Philippians. Be worried about nothing. It's kind of hard to do that, you know what? I got to go to the doctor tomorrow. I got to go to the doctor Tuesday. I think they're probably going to put me back in the hospital and scope me. So I hope to be here Wednesday. If not, I'll call you, Grant. As soon as I can, Wednesday afternoon.
late Wednesday afternoon.
Yeah, late afternoon. There's always a few agitators around, isn't there? You want a recliner?
Yeah.
You're probably the youngest one there is in this room. You got to have a recliner. You won't go to sleep in my lesson. I won't let you. I'll wake you up. I'll send Billy over and flip you behind the ear. We hope to get Philippians done this morning. And then Wednesday, we introduce the book of Colossians. And then next Sunday morning, Grant will start out probably the first chapter or finish whatever introductory he wants to do. Then I think he'll probably teach Wednesday. Then I think he said he'd probably be gone a couple of times. So if I'm able, I'll come back. If not, Larry's called me and told me he would do it for me. So, my old trusty buddy, he always comes through for me. He's done it for several years. Be worried about nothing. I don't know about you, I have to work at this. My mother's the world's worst about worrying about things. Of course, she had three boys like her, she would worry too, probably. God promised that inward peace of the soul comes from Him, from God, His presence and His promise. And that's about the only way I know we're going to keep from worrying. Philippians, the fourth chapter, I think it is. Might be Colossians. 4:19 is what I'm looking for. I think it's 4:19. This is how Paul dealt with it. 4:19. I got this morning. I didn't know what to do. I thought it was Monday. And I got dressed, and I came pretty close to leaving the house. And I thought, wait a minute, today ain't Monday, today is Sunday. I was thinking about what all I had to do. I had to go collect a couple of rents. I had to go to the bank. I had to go to the doctor. And I'm worried about, he said he might have to scope me. They put you to sleep when they scope you, upper scope and lower scope, either one nowadays. I don't like to be put to sleep. But I don't have too much to say about that. Let me read you Philippians 4:19. We'll get to it down towards the end. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Anything stands out with you in that verse? Excuse me? I didn't understand you.
He'll supply all our needs.
He'll supply all our needs, yeah.
His riches, which is unlimited.
Yes. It's still ain't got what I'm looking for. Maybe I'm the only dumb one in the class.
And glory to the Word of God.
Yeah, you're down there with me, Kenneth. I like the fact that, and my God shall supply. That's the relationship that we have to have with God. Paul, when he talked about God, he said, my God. And we'll deal with that later on in the class, but I just want to share that with you right now. That's how we do that. God promised that the inward peace of the soul comes from Him. We have to have faith and trust in the Supreme Being, His presence and His promise.
Charles.
Yes.
We sing a song, my God and I will go before I together.
Yeah. He wants us to. And if you have any children, you want your children to come and talk to you about things. Be worried about nothing. Christians should be able to live above emotional tension. I have been in meetings. I have been with somebody. I've been somebody at home. And they just fall pieces. And I said, no, you shouldn't do that. That's the way the world responds to bad news and so forth. We live above the world. Why worry when we can pray? And that benefits only if you're in Christ. So what Paul is saying here, you Philippian brother, don't you worry. You pray to God, you pray to Christ, and then leave it in His hand. What more can you do than take it to the high creator or the supreme being? That's the best you can do. You have God on your side. And Paul refers to Him as being my God. Yes, Freddie?
I read somewhere, basically it said, worry about nothing but pray for everything.
Yeah. I agree with that. This, in verse 8 and 9, is talking about the virtue of right thinking. This is very important, too. Set your mind on good things. Somebody just dwell on the negative, you know, on the bad things. Have you ever been around somebody who says, oh, what am I going to do? And just rub their hands. Oh, yeah. Set your mind on good things. That puts a responsibility back to me. I think God thinks positive. Do what you saw in my life, Paul says. Peace comes to those who are in a right relationship with God. So if you tore all pieces, you need to look and see how you and God get along with each other. Well, that one thing that verse is talking about, right? We got to have trust and faith in God. If we do, everything's going to be all right. God's saying right here, don't be trying to be a self-contained. You know, we see these self-contained trailers and bush and everything. It just means that you can do it all. That does it all. You know, sometimes I get to the point where I think I'm self-contained. I don't need nobody. That's not true. We'd already talk about fellowship with the brethren. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we definitely need God in Christ. So he's saying, if you're in Christ, this is one of the benefits that you have for being in Christ. Is he not saying that? Paul was concerned about the Philippian brethren because he said, you're going to need this during the course of your life. In order to be successful, somewhere you got to get beyond yourself and get to let Christ be the center of your life. Okay? Verse 9 says, these things which ye both learn and receive and heard and saw in me. This is what Paul is telling the Philippian brother. These things do, and God, the creator of peace, shall be with you. That puts a little responsibility on me, but most of it is on God. God's going to take care of us. if I let God and Christ Jesus live and dwell within us. Set your mind on good things. And I think we got this last time. Why? The Creator of peace will be with you. So that's the responsibility I have. What I dwell on my mind upon, what I think. You know, if I'm just all worrywart, it's not going to get it. If you're a worrywart, what does that show?
I don't trust God.
Right. You don't have the faith or trust in God as you should. I don't think this verse is teaching that we shouldn't strive to try to better ourselves. But that doesn't come to the point where that's where I'm possessed at. Evil thoughts defile, man. If you dwell upon something evil, man, you're going to have problems. If you dwell on evil, you're going to be evil. Dwell on the good news, you're going to be full of the gospel. We all know this. Paul keeps on reminding the brethren there. He says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thought. There are some things comes in my mind that I have to put out of my mind just about how fast they come in there. Somebody said, well, you don't have no control. I believe, I don't care how hard you are, things that can creep into your mind and you not even be guilty of that happened. You know, I can go out and ball and something happens, you know. But I am responsible with how long I let it dwell there and get it out. Get it out of my mind. If it's evil thoughts, I should get it out of my mind. How can you have evil thoughts walking out in the mall?
Evil were there.
Huh?
People were there.
Yeah. You know, I was telling Doug, Cindy, or somebody, these women out there, I heard on you where a woman went out with a miniskirt on and got frostbite because it was so cold. That tells me she wanted to show her legs off, or she wouldn't have been dressed that way. We shouldn't do that. These women don't want nobody to look at you crossways or sexually or anything. And you look at them, they're half skimpy dressed. They shouldn't dress that way. I'll put a little responsibility back on the other side, too. Paul appears to the Philippians to think on good things. How would you think on good things? Yes. Best thing I know is right here. I got my hand. Think about Larry Vaughn. You don't think about good things. Sandy. You know Sandy can sing. She sang last night for us. That's a junior Toronto. She's pretty good. Verse 10 and 13 of the 14th chapter of the 19th of the fourth chapter of Philippians, the last chapter, feeling of joy and contentment. That's something else you got to work at. Paul rejoiced in the Lord over the Philippians. He knew how to endure all things through Christ. You know, Christ is just not going to zap you. And you just automatically be that way. What you do, you work with that and ask Christ to work with you and in you. And it's a two-way street. It's hard to sin when you got your nose buried in his book. And that's what he's saying. Paul rejoiced in the Lord over the Philippian brethren because they was trying to do what, and Christ was in them. They was in Christ. He knew how to endure all things through Christ. So whatever's put on our life, maybe expect us to endure it, right? Can we do it? Yeah, we can. Sometime I got up this morning and think, I'm about like Apostle Paul. If I stay here, it's a better life. If I go, it's a better life. So it doesn't make any sense. Whatever God wants to do. I have learned to be content in any circumstances, wherever I am. It is not because of what I want and need, for I have learned to be content. How was Paul content? Says he learned to be that way. Can I be content? I think I can. With Christ, I learned to be that way. I'll tell you how not to be content. Oh man, I wish I had his new car and he had a feather. And we'd both be tickled to death. That's not learning to be content. There's nothing wrong with driving a new car, but that's not my goal in life.
Charles?
Yes.
When he says that I've learned to be content whatever circumstances I'm in, when we turn back to the first chapter, verse 13, it gives some indication that he may have been in prison right at that moment, as he's writing. And if he was in prison when this epistle was written, that's a pretty stark circumstance compared to where we're sitting today. But
yeah.
Paul says, I'm content.
You know, and I think later on, probably in this lesson here, we find that I think the Philippian brother came to Paul's aid when he was in dire need. He didn't have anything. And they arose to the occasion and helped him. And he was very appreciative of that. He needed it. They came to his rescue. I think I got that in there. Paul knew how to endure all things. That's another thing that he learned. He learned how to do that through Christ, both abundantly and poverty, through Jesus Christ. You know, my dad was the best person I know to deal with this. He could do it. He had learned to be content in all the situation wherein he found himself, independent of external circumstances. That's what keeps us all from being content, is the world around us. Content with his lot. Well, why can't I have a big house? Well, if I got a roof over my house, I'm going to be content. I don't have to have a big house. That's probably easy to say that when you got one, but if you don't have one. Paul was not self-sufficient in any way, like some of the contained trailers that we've seen, but self-sufficient because he was in Christ. That's key. Paul's trying to get across to the brethren. And Christ was in him. This is the great secret of true contentment. What more can you have than Jesus Christ can offer you? I can't think of a thing. All this worldly can offer you a lot more than Jesus Christ, but it's all going to be what? Burned up? Done away with? What Jesus offers is eternal, 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 forever and forever and forever and forever. I got that later on in lesson two, I think. Yes.
Back in chapter 3, verse 14, it says, I press towards the goal of Christ, the effort of Paul of God. I think that when you consider Paul's perspective on contentment, it was all predicated on his enduring the race to get to the goal. It didn't have anything about, well, I want this out of my expectation out of life. He didn't go to the grave. He didn't have kids. He didn't.
best means to use it. You know, use the day for sufficient of the day. You know, we can get so bogged down in debt that we never would get out of debt. Whose fault is that? Is that God's fault? Is that Charlie's fault? It's going to be Charlie's fault. I'm sorry to say. Paul, he knew how to be made low economically and socially. He's been both end of the scripture, a scale. He knew how to endure abundantly, more than he needed, and without becoming proud or overconfident. You know, that's the reason so much of us maybe don't have it, because we'd be proud and overconfident in our riches. And said, look what I've done. Look at this. Look at this. Look at that. Apostle Paul recognized that he didn't have anything to the Philippians' brother. And they must have helped him out pretty much. I recognize I'm getting hoarse. That's the way it is. That's some of the problem I have. So, forget what I can't talk. Well, we'll just rejoice with Cindy. He knew how to contend when full and well fed. He's been both places. He knew how to contend with hunger. Hunger is a bad thing. In whatsoever state I am, therefore I'll be content. It's hard to do that, because this world is a world of want. I want this, I want that. If I had this, I could be content. Or if I had that, I could be content.
When you're going for things like that, it usually means you get this, you may be content for a little while, then you want something else.
Right.
When you're set on material
yeah.
things, that's okay now.
You're never going to be satisfied, are you? You're right. You're right. I agree. Verse 13. I love verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If that's not the attitude I have, I don't know what attitude to have. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the reason he says, my God. Christ strengthened Paul. The verb strengthen is in a present tense form, indicating continually action. In other words, I need it every day. Every day. I'm a weak sinner. I just tell you, I am. I need the Lord, mercy and grace. Have you been noticing in the papers somebody contacted me about that? It says, Grace, Church of Christ. I just talked to some people over in that goes to Methodist Church. And I made a statement. I said, they said, Methodist Church of Christ. I said, well, you're about halfway there. I said, I'm glad to see you put the Church of Christ there. You ought to just drop the Methodist part. She said, why? I said, because it's not even in the Bible. Well, Grace, they've been running this ad in the paper. You know, in a sense, the Bible doesn't ever refer to that, the Church of Christ. But in a sense, grace is God's favor, so we wouldn't have the church if it wasn't for God. But I would never refer to it that way, because the Bible doesn't refer to it that way. They're inviting you to come. I don't know if it's a new work someplace, and I think it's over here off of, over here by that school on Campbell Lane. They have this black guy that's doing the preaching. He said they call him the teacher. I thought I'd like to sit down and see what kind of teacher it is. He might pin my ears behind my head, but still I'll probably learn something. Grace, Church of Christ. That's not totally wrong, but I would never refer to it that way. Paul knew how to endure all things, both abundantly and poverty, through Christ Jesus. Like I said, my dad was the very best one I've seen that could handle this. My dad was like a yo-yo. He was a multimillionaire down to nothing, you know, several times during his life. And he handled it pretty good. Christ strengthened Paul. Yes. I got a pause. The lady of the house wants to talk. That's how my nose got this away, you know. Go ahead, honey.
Years ago, Bobby Miller taught lady teachers how to teach. And she used this verse. And she said, when you're asked to help out in any way, teach a class, go visit someone, whatever, say yes right away. And then you'll probably think to yourself, what have I got myself into? And then think of this verse. And you will be able to do whatever it is you volunteer to do. You get through it. And I've tried to do that throughout the years. And most of the time I'm able to fulfill my obligation or whatever it was. But it's helped me to just agree to it and then think, okay, with God's help.
Bobby Miller was James P. Miller's wife. She was bad health, a good bitty woman. James P. was the preacher there for a time at 12th Street. Matter of fact, he kept 12th Street from going on the other side, I think, when he came there. 12th Street was in the bond. It could go either way. But James P., as so many of the congregation, they went the way the preacher did. And I offer James P. a lot of help in that regard. Christ strengthens Paul, what Paul's saying. The verb strengthen is in the present tense form, indicating continued action. To bear it up. Sometimes just bear it up. Just endure it, we would say. Paul said, I get this from Christ daily. This is the way I do it.
You know, Charles, some of us do different types of work, and by the end of the day, whether it's one type of work or another, we're tired. Just don't have much left to keep going. Paul spent himself doing the Lord's work, and when he needed to keep going, verse 13 says he got his strength from Christ. That's where we need to turn for our effort. We need to focus our lives on doing the very same thing. Paul was very active in serving God, but he needed a source of strength. And
he was very concerned about the brethren there at Philippians. And he wanted them to be like that too. He wanted them to be like he is. You taking all this down? You getting your lesson for next week? You're not? Giving you an awful lot of good material. Verse 14 and 16, Paul was in dire need before the gifts from the Philippians came. I believe that. They don't say it. But the way Paul responded to it, the Philippians had fellowship. When you have fellowship with somebody, you participate with Paul in matters of giving and receiving. And Paul gives them credit. They came to his rescue. He didn't have nothing. He was down under the resources of this world. And the brethren there, they didn't have a whole lot either, but they came to his rescue. And evidently, they came pretty strong. Remember Matthew 6:21 says, wherever your treasure is, there is your heart will be also. Have you ever dealt with a situation or dealt with a brother and it'd be impossible to get a dollar out of them?
I have.
Verse 17, not that I seek for gifts, but to seek for the fruit that increase to your account. This is what we need to keep in mind. Every act of a Christian ministering, developing, and and enriching the one who performs it. In other words, we've all heard the person who gives gets more benefit out of it than the person that receives it. Now, I think that's what Paul's trying to say. If we have it, we need to share it. If the need is there. Nowadays, we've got through the society. You can go out here right now on the side of the road, and you'll see somebody there with a sign. Homeless, hungry, need. They're covering every corner now. It's getting more so. It's getting bad. We almost have an epidemic of it. That's not what he's talking about. Yes, sir?
Probably on verses 14 and 16, we had an incident last year where we as a congregation contributed to the need of others. Would you just comment about how we can do that scripturally?
Yeah, I think we can give. I think churches can give directly to the congregation. If we got bogged down here at Southside, I think beyond our means of taking care of our brethren, West End, Lost River, when they turned it over to the eldership here, they lose control over it, but they could come to our rescue and help us. In the work of evangelists, the Bible talks about if we support a preacher like Paul, we would send directly to Paul. We would not send it to Southside and let Southside elders decide who they send the money to. I think that's unscriptural. It's not in the Bible. It don't do things that way. Benevolence, we can get flooded so we cannot have it. The brethren out in Texas could get beyond their man, and we could send directly out there to them. I don't think same thing about sending it to a missionary society and let them decide who gets and who not gets it. There's a difference between benevolence and evangelist work, too, in the Bible. And the way I remember it, and you can remember, too, that in evangelist work, you always send directly to the preacher. That's what they did. I wouldn't send to Southside. I said, well, here, send to Southside. We're bigger than all these other little small congregations, and we got elders, and we'll decide who's sent it to. And we get about 10, 15 congregations to here, and we'll oversee it, and we do it and everything. No, that's not the way it's done. God knows how he wanted it to be done. He wanted the church to evangelize and edify the people. Benevolence is down the list. There might be a benevolence needs there. But unless there is, we don't participate in. And I think we can take care of our own, and we can take care of other congregations that swamp with. And we have done that over, was it Cuba? Have we done that too, Larry? I can't remember either. We've done that most recently out in Texas to the brethren who got swamped.
The Philippines?
Okay.
Yeah. One more thing, Charles.
Yes, sir.
The ones standing on the corner, like you say, is getting more prevalent.
Yes.
You see these people, and they got signs for different needs. But the city of Bowling Green, I think, is fortunate because they've got so many of these, like the new 211. If somebody has a problem, they call that number, and there's resources out there for them. But a lot of these people on the corner, they don't want to call that 211 because what they're out there for is not actually the need probably they're saying. Not saying all of them, but some of them.
You know, if God wanted the church to take care of the problem of society, he could figure out how to do that. But that's not the church's function. I'm sorry. It's not the church's function. But God could arrange the church. The church's function is evangelize and evocation of the people, saints, particularly. There will come to a occasion where we have an illness problem, where we're bounded. I can't remember where it is now. It's talking about a widow being added to the, there's certain restrictions being added to the role for them to be helped. First, what comes first in her life? Her family, her children, her grandchildren, her husband. Before the church even gets involved, God knew what he wanted to do. When we say, oh no, man, we can't do that. We got to clean out one of these classrooms where you evangelize and teach your children and put a food pantry in there and advertise all the bone green. You people come here and get your food. God wanted us to do that. He told us to do that. But I read my Bible every day. Yes. Sandy, I'm had the opinion everybody needs to talk to that way. Everybody. I don't run across nobody.
A lot of them that's on the street, one of them, you know, they're out there to get this or get that, you know.
I agree with you.
Instead of, you know, you can help yourself if they just listen to
the Philippians' gift must have been generous to the Apostle Paul and substantial. For Paul writes that he now has all things and even abound. That is, he has some left over. I don't think there's anything wrong with us having something left over. I don't think there's anything wrong with us having a saving account. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a checking account. I don't think I ought to give away everything because I got a little bit and give it to somebody that doesn't. Now, if I got a little bit and somebody says, would you give me $5? Well, I think I need to do that if I got $5. But I'm not sinning if I have a couple dollars in the bank. I'm not sinning if I have a CD. I don't think the Bible teaches that. Paul says that he abounds. That means he had enough to take care of his needs from the brethren there at Philippians, and therefore he has some left over. Keep for a rainy day. I think that's what we need to do. Verse 19, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. God will provide for us. Maybe not the way Charlie wants to be provided for, but he'll provide for us. Paul speaks of God as my God. He is very near and real to Paul. That's what it's got to be to us. God's got to be real to us. We navigate God's power if he's not real to us. If I don't approach God and ask him and thank him, or have faith that he can do this, then it's wrong. We can comprehend the length of eternity. I'm going to stop right there. Larry's already up, and we're going to, I got about two verses here, and we're going to get in the introduction of Colossians Wednesday night, the Lord's willing, if I'm here. If I'm not.